Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Well, let's go and grab our Bibles out. We're going to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And while we're going there, just if you've not been around with us, we are actually in a series in Acts that we are building off of a discipleship series we did for a couple of years on being like Christ and growing to be like Christ. Now we're in a series on how to take things out like the early church did. But the Holy Spirit's put us on a little bit of a pause on this series called Blunt, which is all about Emily Blunt, not whatever you guys think about. Jokes. But see, I'm going to make a note here. What did I... Peace be still. Okay. As last week we talked about peace be still, and it was, I think the Holy Spirit really wanted just to tend to some folks. And I think that's exactly what has happened from what some of the things I've heard throughout the week. This one, I think he wants to tend to some folks as well, but it's not as touchy-feeling, so I don't think you're going to need your Kleenexes, more than likely. We'll see if you say that by the end. This one's a little bit more, exactly like I said, blunt. It's a little bit more up in your face, and I think the only people who would be bothered by it is if you have something between you and God that he wants you to let go of and you don't want to. But I think that's the only way it will really bother you that much, but I think it'll be good overall. So we're going to be talking about Go and Sin No More. We're going to be looking at the testimony that's from in John 8. Again, there's Bibles in the room underneath the chairs if you need to keep all or steal one or YouVersion's up and running. But I just kind of want to read this and then start pulling out some observations as we go. So with that, let's pray over this. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that, as we always pray, that your Holy Spirit moves here and that we do not get in the way. Whatever you have planned, whatever you have naturally going, whatever you've already drawn us here for, whatever the case may be, or drawn to this podcast or watching live right now, whatever it is, that you get to do what you want to do and we don't get in the way. That's not just me as the messenger, but also us as far as hearing and submitting and leaning into and finding freedom in you with what you want to do today. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, starting out in verse 2, as verse 1 kind of finishes up the chapter before. It says, early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and Jesus sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst. They said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he finally stood up. He said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones first, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, from now on, sin no more. So, again, kind of an easy one to kind of picture out. It gives us a lot of details as far as our educated biblical imagination of putting ourselves in the scene of this young woman being treated so harshly by religious leaders to test Jesus or to take and try to come up with some kind of charge against him. There is a confusion, I think, when some people look at what he says as far as let him who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. A lot of people will take that and say, well, see, we're not supposed to judge anybody. You don't call out sin in anybody's life. You don't address somebody with a concern of something that you see in their life. That's not what Jesus is saying in any way, shape, or form. He's just pointing out the hypocrisy in the moment. We are not made to judge one another. We know that. But the Bible, we do know that the truth is the Bible, and we should reach out to each other in love when it comes to things that people are doing that puts their life in a ditch over and over again. So we kind of have to be careful with all of it. But the main part of the scope that I want to look at today with you is the go and sin no more. It is very evident that Jesus had no interest in beating her up, making her some kind of public example, trashing on her because she had sin in her life, but to redeem and also to find redemption. to be able to have the forgiveness for the sin that was there, but also go and sin no more. Don't continue in that sin. It's not just every time we do the sin that we continue to do in our lives, we just come ask for forgiveness. He says, cool, you're good till Tuesday, and then Tuesday you go at it again, right? So it's go and sin no more is what we're going to be looking at most in-depthly. And the question becomes, because the author did not decide to tell us what happens next, what happens with this woman, whether or not she did what Jesus said? Did she go and sin no more? What do you guys think? No? Well, I'm not talking about just any sin, but did she walk away from adultery? Let's put it that way.
Yes?
Yes? No? I mean, how could you go back to it after this experience when you have Jesus just do what Jesus did, right? But don't you and I do it all the time? If you accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, in other words, you're in charge, I'm not, I'm following you. I believe that you died and rose again. According to Romans, this is how you accept Jesus in your life. You're accepting that forgiveness, and you're in the exact same place as that woman. You were guilty, you were convicted, you have complete and total freedom, and many of us are walking with the Lord and continue to walk with certain sins in our lives when he's saying, go and sin no more. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today as we break down. Because have you ever thought about, and I truly pray that she did, that she walked away from it, but what if she loved the man? Do you know how hard it is to walk from a relationship that you love somebody and you know it's wrong? Or what if at home her husband treated her like crap and she felt no love, no worth from him, and this guy gets me? Tell me people don't use that one, right? And that doesn't become part of the complexity of the situation. What if she's a widow, which is in this culture means she cannot provide for herself? There's tons of things in the scripture as far as how we treat widows and parents when they're single parents, because especially with women, because they did not have an opportunity to go out and do a job. They could take and make craft things, get a little money here, a little bit of money there. But what if she was counting on this guy for her provision? And now what happens if I stop this? Can I eat? Well, can I have clothing? She might very well be kind of, she would have to count on God, believe this or not, for her provision instead of her own means for her provision. So there's a lot of complexity within it when Jesus says, go and sin no more. So that's what I really want to play with you today. And we're going to do it with the paper chart. I can use the paper chart today. And we're going to be, oh, hey, and just so you know, I remembered my magnet on a stick. Had to look for it for a little bit. This is my pointer. For the last few weeks, I've been using one of those big stakes that you use to stake out your driveway. This is much handier. Also, it's available at Mac Tools, which my son owns a franchise of in Orlando. Well worth the trip for this $7 trinket. Now, I know not everybody's going to be able to see this, so you have three options. One, move. Easy one. Secondly, I'm going to be describing as we go, so if you can't see a part of it, I'll be describing it. It's not a problem. And third, feel free to take a picture after the service. After the service. Some people get a little paparazzi on me up here. So after the service. But fun with flow charts. Okay. Did you say yes, Monica? Now I'm glad I did the greeting. Okay. So here's what the flow charts is kind of throwing out. When sin meets Jesus, right, this kind of looks like a family tree type thing, there's going to be one or two reactions. The hope is what God wants us to do is to let it become conviction, that we see sin for what it is through Jesus' eyes and it comes to conviction. And that might sound weird because a lot of people, we don't like conviction. A lot of us have been raised to feel uncomfortable with conviction. But conviction is actually an invitation. It's not something we're supposed to stay at long, but it's supposed to be there when there's something that's in my life that doesn't glorify God and causes me to go in the ditch. So one of the options is it goes to conviction, and what it should do from conviction is immediately take you to grace. It's an invitation for forgiveness. Okay? Like I've had people in the past, just one I can think of, it was on a survey 12 years ago or something, and somebody said, I don't know if I like coming to this church because sometimes I feel convicted, and I don't come to church to feel convicted. I come to be lifted up. And listen, if you're in that ballpoint, I will not gladly, but I can tell you several churches in town that are just for you. I can't say the biblical. I can't say it's going to help you grow But there's churches out there that have pom-poms and tell you how great you are and all that kind of stuff out there. We're not that church. You can't follow the scripture and think, I'm great just the way I am all the time. I'm great through Christ, but if there's something in my life that shouldn't be there, conviction should lead to grace. Usually people who have problems with convictions are the ones that choose guilt instead of grace, but we'll talk about that. Okay, so grace takes and leads you to, should, to redemption or repentance. Repentance means to turn around, that you're walking away from that sin. That's how you get to the grace part. You take the sin to Jesus, you let it go. Then you have freedom. That's what Christ has called us to. Make sense? Because it's going to get complicated here in a minute once we start using examples. Sin to Jesus, conviction, the guilt, which a lot of people do, is they don't really, they either have never learned how to lean into grace or they don't really want to let go even though it's a sin and then it leads to guilt. And one thing we have to remember is we were never designed for guilt. You and I, our body, our emotions, our mentality, we were never designed for guilt. We're not supposed to hold guilt, so when you have stress and anxiety and all the different challenges are going on because you're trying to kick this sin and you keep leaning back into that sin and you feel horrible about it again, we're just not designed for it. But that's what we end up getting into. When we hold on to guilt, it leads us into bondage. Still with me? Okay. Sin in Jesus might not go to conviction if you decide to block it. If you know it's a sin and you don't care, and so you're not going to listen to Jesus about it, then you block it. There's all kinds of reasons that you can block it. But I love him. But he's my provision. But he gets me better than my husband. These are blocks. These are things that keep you from having to deal with the reality of trusting Jesus with it, which also leads you into bondage. I don't know of any other options. I'm not saying it's an exhaustive list, but I don't know of any other options within sin, meeting Jesus, and how it impacts our lives. Still all good? Okay, so with Lisa's help, we're going to put up the seven deadly sins. The seven deadly sins are not in the scripture, not this way. You're not going to really see the phrase, the seven deadly sins. The first time that we see it within Christianity is a grouping by Tertullian, who was an African Christian theologian and author in about 150, the second century, where he was looking at the scripture and trying to kind of categorize things to kind of make it a little bit easier to understand on where we usually trip up or where sin usually comes into place. And so that this is the list that he came up with. There's been some variations over the centuries, and one religion borrowed them from us in the Muslim religion and put some tweaks on it as well. But this is the original list: lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. And we'll leave that up for you. Actually, we can just leave that up. And what I want to do is start playing this a little bit from whose situation with adultery would be in lust. That would be in an area of excessive outside of God's plan for sexual intimacy. So the adulterous affair would be part in that. I gave you a little bit of example of how some of our thinking might be, but I would rather today, as far as our main example, because we have all, I can't say we all, most of us have dealt with it, or we are dealing with it, and that's premarital sex. And I want to use that as kind of our example to really dig into this church and on how we kind of get into that aspect of things. And then we'll go through, because maybe you're not dealing with that, and that's fine, but you're probably doing something else, so we'll bring some of those to the table without so much detail. So, premarital sex. I would believe that most of us listening right now that have accepted Jesus to lead and forgive your life and have read a little bit of your Bible know that premarital sex is a sin. You might want to immediately say, but this, but this, but this. That's getting into blocking. We're going to talk about that. But overall, I think we all know that premarital sex is a sin. The reason why something is a sin is because why we might want to engage in something, God knows it's not the best for us. Still with me? We have in my life and in other people's lives I love dearly, have had to deal with things like unplanned pregnancies, STDs, emotional devastation from someone walking away from them after they've been intimate with them and they became one. I've got friends who deal with deadbeat dads. I have dads who want to be involved in the kid's life that the mother won't let them. There's a lot of hardship that can come secondary from premarital sex that God doesn't want us to ever have to go through. If we follow God's will and we all, everybody across the whole world, like some kind of utopia fantasy, did not have sex outside of marriage, we would not be talking about abortion or anything else. That was God's plan. He didn't want that for us. He makes beautiful things out of those situations. He makes beautiful babies out of those situations. He makes beautiful things. But that's not his will for us to go through those sidesteps versus what his plan was. We still good? So that's why it's a sin. Anything we talk about sin is to protect us. So let's say you're sitting here and you're either struggling with the temptation or you actually are in a relationship of premarital sex. And it meets Jesus, you have two choices. You can either accept the fact that it's a sin, or you can try to block that baby. Those are the two options that we said that we have. The conviction is, okay, so what do I do with this? And the block is, but you don't understand. I love them. You don't understand that they really want to have sex, and I want to make them happy. You don't understand, I'm afraid they're going to leave me if I don't. We've been having sex for 6 months now. It's almost impossible to go back. I gave my virginity to somebody, and now I just screwed it up, so what's the matter anyways? There's all kinds of things that can fall into this block aspect of things. One of the toughest ones, and I'll give you this, to me would be, and we've had two families in our history that I know fall into this, is if they want to be married, but if they get married, they lose their health insurance and benefits, and they need them. Okay, so you don't understand. In the eyes of the Lord, we're married. Okay, let me hit this. No matter what situation you're in, if you tell me in the eyes of the Lord you're married, you're wrong. That's just not biblical. You're not going to find it any place in the Scripture. If you wanted to come up with it, it seems to me excuse or reason or block. You could possibly, you'd be wrong, but you could possibly say, well, Paul tells us, don't get married. I mean, Paul is all about singleness. But if you can't go without sex, get married to somebody. So you might say, okay, well, according to Paul, I'm married to the first person I had sex with because our bodies became one. And some of us in this room think back to the first person we had sex with, and you're going to say, please, God, no. Right? I mean, that's not really a gauge. It's just not there. I've had multiple people tell me, we're married in the eyes of the Lord. All but two that I can think of have not worked out, and I've never yet heard somebody walk around and say, well, in the eyes of the Lord, I'm divorced. It's not there. Marriage is a covenant relationship. We talk about covenant relationships a lot. If you have a covenant between God and man, God sets the terms, and we get to go, okay, and then he gives us a tangible, right? It's never going to, I'm not going to destroy the world by flood again. Here's a rainbow. Here's my tangible. Follow me. Okay. Covenant relationship between people, we come up with terms, we agree with it on a higher level than just going, yeah, that's it. We want to have a covenant, so there's some kind of tangible there, right? We've talked about these before and given different examples. Marriage is a covenant relationship. So don't say, all of this is a piece of paper. No, it's not. It's the tangible of the covenant relationship in our culture at this time. So if you want to be married and you want to be committed to the point that you can become one person, then that's how God designed it to work. It's a covenant relationship. And so if you're stuck in a situation, I think it's a horrible situation that we have system issues, that you lose your insurance if you marry the person you love. That's horrendous. But as long as that's in the system, if we're going to be blunt, you have two options. One, get married and trust God for that provision, and that's a lot easier said than done. Or stop having sex. I remember talking to a young man, his wife had left him in a very painful way. And we were talking, and most of you guys know that my first wife walked out on me in an affair. And so I knew how painful it was, and we're talking about things. And I said, within the talk we were having, I said, one piece of advice, don't start jumping from woman to woman trying to fill that hole of that being ripped out. And his response is, but I've got to have sex. I know lots of people that don't have sex and are very happy in life. Actually, maybe happier than some of the people that are having sex, because it's not air, it's not water, it's not food, it's sex. So, do I want to block it and continue, or do I want to look at some things from a new standpoint and be able to find grace? Now, when it comes to this guilt aspect of things, this is why I spent most of my time between 18 years old and 24, is that I was a guy, I was in too many relationships, not all of them sexual, but too many relationships, because I can find the good in anybody, and I didn't like being alone. And some of those did become intimate. After the first time that I had sex, I was never taught, there's nothing within it that said, what do you do next? Within my church, it was just don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. I messed up. I guess I'm just dirty. It doesn't matter anymore, because there's nothing about stepping back over into here and anything that I knew, and so that continued to come into some relationships, and all of them got trashed. All of them fell apart. I had some great girlfriends, that the relationships would have lasted longer, but we get into sex, and then I take and feel guilty about the sex, and I talked about feeling guilty about sex, and sometimes he's feeling guilty about the sex, so we're not going to have sex, and then we have sex, and then it comes back over to here to the anxiety and the struggle again, and the hurt and the pain, and finally I end up just breaking up the relationship just to get out of the cycle. Go meet somebody else, do it again. And I'm constantly feeling like I'm in guilt because I have this between me and God because I'm not being able to control myself. And I was never taught that this was an option. I never took and explained it off that it was okay, like I did when it came to theft. You guys know that testimony too. But it was always an area of guilt, and it was always an area of struggle. Now, all of these, you notice, and I haven't mentioned it, all of these come back to ripple effects, because we've talked about this a lot in our church too. When you come to Jesus and you get his grace and you get his freedom, it's immediate when it comes to things spiritual. But Satan does come against us. You remember that from last week? And a lot of times there's material ripple effects in our life here that we have to walk through because of the sin that we did before. She was caught in adultery. She's thrown in front of everybody. Even if she went this way, I tell you, people in town still talked about her. God walked her through that. God got her through those ripple effects. The thing about the ripple effects here is my God is walking with me, not against me. Now, I can go through these ripple effects here, but they were never, never to freedom. I can go through these ripple effects here, but it was never, never about freedom. And so, in all honesty, when we hear go and sin no more, it's almost identical, if not identical, to Jesus saying, peace, be still. We get this out of your life, peace, be still. Not just about premarital sex, same gender sex, same thing. And we have people in our church who disagree with me on that, on whether or not same-gender sex is a sin, and I get that. I get that. We have great conversations, and we have great relationships with each other. But if you tell me it's not a sin, make sure you're having that debate here and not here. But I love her. I love him. I was born this way. This is my identity. It just seems to me. I'd love having conversations up here if you could show me new things in the Scripture and let's have new conversations. But it's got to be here first on what the Scripture says about it. Before it becomes, it just seems to me, conversations. So just make sure you're up here in that conversation with that. Let's call it self-love, pornography, fantasizing about somebody else's spouse or somebody that's down the street, those type of things. That's a sin. According to Jesus, what we do in our heart, we've done. And so those are sins. Do I block it off? Well, they're actors. They get paid for it. No one's getting hurt. All the other junk that we come up with. Yeah, that's not true. You've never once looked at sex trade information. And even if they are all in, it hurts you and your perception of what sex is supposed to be. It might be hurting you, your spouse or your future spouse if you decide to go that route. That you just can't block that off. You've got to deal with that between you and Jesus. If it's rape, pedophilia, violent sex, we're a messy church. Come talk to me. We'd love to get you some help. We'd like to get your victims some help, and we'd like to get you free in Jesus and walk through those ripple effects with you. But stop. Stop. It's conviction. With that, let's gluttony. Gluttony is basically, I'm way out in no man's land. I don't even know what I'm talking about. There it is. Excessive and ongoing food or drink is the basic definition of gluttony. I've heard people try to apply it to other areas, but that's what the original was gluttony. So if you have an excessive desire for food or for drink or alcohol, whatever the case may be, it's a sin. We'll just go ahead and put that out there. I grew up not always eating portion sizes that were acceptable for any human being or most animals. We when Angie left and I was raising mine up by myself on the weekends, he got more than his fill of frozen pizzas and frozen burritos because that was my recipe list. That's the best I had. And I got, my height was 315 pounds. I don't know where you guys have been, different ones of us. And it led me to diabetes. It led me to a lot more problems with my back injury. It led me to a lot more problems with my arthritis within my ankle. Especially with that, at that level, I still struggle with them today at 240, 235, but much, much worse at that point. So why is it a sin? Because my daddy loves me. He wants better for me. All of us know somebody that got into addiction to alcohol that they know that God never wanted that for them, and that excess when it comes into that alcohol, into that addiction. And it's not just alcohol when we're talking about gluttony. When I was in high school and I started working at the pizza place, at first, and again, my dad was a provider, and my dad took care of us. But we had our needs filled, but we didn't have a lot of extra. And so when I started working at a pizza place, and they said, all the fountain pop is free, all that you want, all that you want. It took me about 6 months to get to the point that I was drinking through that entire shift and going home and throwing up all night long because the acid was taking and eating apart my inner lining. Daddy didn't want that for me. So I can either look at that and say, well, I've tried dieting before. You don't understand how hard it is. And if you've never been a big guy or a big lady, you don't understand how hard dieting is, or how addiction can be. And I can stay in that and I can continue on that path, or I can find that grace and that freedom and move forward. It's not just sexual sins. Greed. Greed is excessive pursuit of material things. Excessive pursuit of material things. So if your neighbor got a boat and you want a boat, then you're just like me, and my wife says no. Travel, house, money, things within those areas are going to be things of greed that some of us live by. Some of us are really ruled by that aspect of things. Sloth. Sloth is laziness, not using your gifts or following the Christian walk or your community, and not doing your part. Breaking Christianity down to Sunday morning only is lazy, spiritual laziness. He desires more for us than that. He wants us to be in that relationship with him and with one another. If we say, well, man, that book club sounds of interest, but you know, Wednesday nights, I like having my nights to myself. And I was, you know, Saturday, they're doing that fundraiser for Aspire with that spaghetti thing, and that'd be great, but you know, just Saturday is my only day. And Sunday, I still was just kind of feeling under the weather. You're basically taking and saying, God, there's my work life and my laziness, and that's it. That's it. And then we're not designed for that. It's a full life. It's an awesome life. It's a community life that we're called to. That is a sin to walk away from and not take and use the things that God has entrusted to me, my gifts, my resources, my talents, for the Lord and for the kingdom. And I can either continue to block that off with laziness, but it's still going to lead me to the same places. By the way, this is interesting to me. I was just kind of looking at some of the things that keep people away from things that they should be a part of. You have no idea how much control OSU football has over church schedules, and it's sad. No, it's sad. It's sad. Anyways, wrath, anger, or hate towards others because they are different than you or do things differently than the way we like them done. That's wrath. Is our anger towards other people and how it blows up. That could happen at your job. That could happen at your friendships. You're just mad. That's just what it comes down to. And you want it your way or you want revenge for that way. I was sitting with a friend of mine, not saying any names, and we were talking about some struggles that we had. And this is just a Holy Spirit thing in the moment, but I'm going to give it to you because I think the Holy Spirit knew what he's talking about. But when you're really, really lit at somebody and you're really upset about a situation, two questions to ask yourself is, what should they apologize to you for? What should they apologize to you for? It just helps you kind of narrow it down to what you're really mad about and what they did wrong. And then the second question is, what should I apologize to them for? And that will give you a pretty well-rounded way of being able to look at that when it comes to times when you're upset like that. Envy falls into this as well. Intense desire to have what others have. That's kind of in the ballpark of greed, but not quite the same. It's more talking about if you want their spouse, if you want their home, you want their job, you have their money. Envy is a sin, and you only have three choices. Pride is excessive view of oneself without regard for other people. When you have pride and you only focus on yourself, you kind of become like a bull in a relational china shop. It doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks or what they feel. You just want to have your way. So the question becomes, if you look at this, if you look at what we've been talking about, if you look at this, what is one sin in your life that God is trying to say, listen, stop it. Go. Sin no more. Find freedom from it. I wish it was just as easy, but the decision is that easy. I wish that this doesn't get bumpy in this area, but he takes us through this. He's got us on this. The only thing you don't want is to be over here by yourself. When we had the bookstore, I always said, if we ever close down, which eventually we sold and closed down, if we ever close down, I want it to be because God is leading us to close down and not because he took his hand off of us. That's basically how we live our lives. And so 100% truth and 100% love, hopefully he's got all of that there. I personally think it is. And the only time that we get upset is usually when we're blocking. There's a couple more truth statements, some more blunt statements that Jesus makes within this particular text. And I want to read them to you because I don't know how anybody's going to respond to this. I mean, again, if you want to talk to Pineo, I'll talk to you, Pineo, but I am going to meet you here, not here. Listen to this, but I'm always going to go back here. But there's things that Jesus said that might be good for you to hear if there's a struggle going on. First one's in 43 through 47. Jesus is talking to religious leaders and says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out in his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear what he is saying is because you're not of God. Another bold statement he says in verse 24 is, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Verse 31, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, though, you are truly my disciples. In a voice, John 8:36, he says, so if the Son has set you free, you will be free. You will be free indeed. Saw a video. How many of you guys seen those videos where, like, the elementary school teacher, as the kids are coming in, they have, like, the things you hit, and one's like a fist bump, so she gives them a fist bump. One's a music note, she dances with them. Other one's a heart, so she loves them. And, yeah, I've got some stupid jokes about that, but... I thought, like, what if we did that up here? Like, we put like a block up here and a guilt something or other. I don't know. I was going to make a joke there, but I'm not going to. Or a grace thing, and you come up and you pick whatever. But the reality is we don't need cheesy kumbaya type music on this. This is just a simple fact. If there's a sin between you and the Lord, what are you going to do about it? That's what we're really looking at today. John 8:12, Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness. They are the light of life.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500. Or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.